All righty, how's everybody doing this morning? Well, we are continuing through our study on discerning God's will, and we've kind of principally landed here. As Christians, we must trust the sovereign God to work all details together for our good. These are the three wills of God that we see, or the two wills of God we see in Scripture. God's moral will, where God commands, we must obey. Where there's no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. That'll be the overriding theme today. Where there's no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. And then by the empowering of the Spirit, we have all the necessary means of acquiring the wisdom and knowledge required for decision making. So the Spirit helps us to understand Scripture, understand God's wisdom, so that we can walk in wisdom in the world. And last week we started by applying that to marriage, right? And this week we're going to apply that to the areas of education and vocation. And this is probably one for most of you in here. Education isn't a primary concern unless maybe you're going back to school for something or looking for a career change. But it'll give you an opportunity to speak into the lives of those who are seeking education. They're graduating from high school. Where do I go to college? How do I choose a college? Or maybe they're looking at a career change. How do I decide to go get my master's or to pursue this certification or whatever, right? So there's opportunity. Or maybe for yourself personally if you're looking for a vocational change. So, what's the big deal? Well, the reality is that we have a ridiculous number of options in front of us when it comes to what we're going to do for work, right? You can grow up and be whatever you want, is kind of what the culture said. And there's some truth to that. If you apply yourself, you want to be an astronaut, there's a chance that you can work towards that and become that. Or at least work for NASA and work on the vehicles that send those individuals to space. Right? If you put your mind to it, there is a reality that you can go and do some pretty incredible things in this world. This can lead to the sense, according to the traditional view, that there's really only one perfect job out there for you. One perfect career. And if you don't get yourself aligned with that, you're going to be miserable. You're not going to find purpose. And you'll hear that a lot in kind of the younger generation. I really want a job that brings my life purpose. Well, our lives are to find their purpose as Christ followers in Christ and in the things of Christ. And our work becomes a matter of moral responsibility more than finding purpose, right? And the reality is that this is not something that, when the Bible was written, the people of antiquity probably thought much about, okay? If you were a young man, you were probably going to do whatever your dad did. You were probably going to follow in his footsteps. Even Jesus was a carpenter, because his dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. So that would have been the more natural. Now, there certainly was, I'm sure, some shifting and some mobility, especially in the more wealthy civilizations like a Rome, where the opportunity was there, but it probably would have been a relatively minor departure from what you were raised around. It's unlikely that you would have grown up in doing agriculture and farming with your family, and then next thing you know, you're a stone cutter for the king or something, right? You would have very much followed in your parents' footsteps. And for women, that would have mostly been in the home, although there are examples like Lydia where women were in business. So that is not something that is precluded. But for most women, it would have been in the home with a family. And for most men, it would have been following in their father's footsteps. And vocation falls into this realm of freedom under God's moral will, right? It's not something that is determined by God's will. God's will is not necessarily, hey, you go do this, you go do this, you go do this, you go do this, and that's how you find your perfect, purposeful life. The one exception may be ministry. We still often use the language of calling in ministry or calling to the missions field, and I think there's a reality there that the Spirit is probably moving in an individual's life in a way that is a little bit more unusual versus, okay, my calling is to be an engineer. Now, we would put some of that in the realm of, and we'll talk a little bit about spiritual gifts, but natural gifting, right? I probably wouldn't have made a great kindergarten teacher, just being honest. I love little kids in small doses for short amounts of time. And after a while, it's just, okay, I want to go talk to an adult. which is why I gravitated towards youth ministry. You got to have a little bit more mature, more engaged conversations, right? And I would have been a terrible artist. I wouldn't have gotten anything done, and I would have starved to death. Because that's just not how I'm wired. But you put me in front of a mechanical thing and tell me, let's find a solution for this problem, and my brain just starts clicking and ticking, and I love it. And we'll talk a little bit more about how I ended up here later, and we'll use me as a test case for you guys to pick on. So we're going to look at two different passages. Primarily, we'll look at some other principles from some other passages, but we're going to look at these two passages from the New Testament because they contain, I would say, the bulk of the teaching of the New Testament are reflected here. There is some additional stuff we'll see, but the bulk of it we can find in these two passages. So I'm just going to read these to you as we go. So, 2 Thessalonians 3, oops, I put 9 to 12 there. It's actually starting in 6. So 6 to 12. Beginning of verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Okay, so brothers and sisters who are idle, that's a problem. People should be working, okay? Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Right? We worked, even while we were there doing ministry, we were working to earn our keep. Continuing in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Okay, so there was this sense of responsibility for Paul and for those who were with him to, even as they were doing ministry, not place the burden of their needs on the people who they were ministering to, but rather to provide for themselves. This is seen as an ideal by Paul. Verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So he recognizes and elsewhere affirms that those who are doing the work of the ministry ought to be compensated in some way. But it's right and appropriate for everyone to be paying their own way and to earning their own keep rather than relying on the generosity of others and doing nothing. That's not an option in Paul's worldview. Continuing in, in 8C, that we might not be a burden to you. And it's not a right, but something that we gave you as an example to imitate, right? We could have asked you to provide, but we did not. Continuing in verse 10. Even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If they're not willing to put the effort in and to be productive and be part of this, they don't need to eat. But it seems a little harsh, but there's a reality there that as Christ followers, we do everything as unto the Lord, and it's not right or fair of us to require or demand that others meet our needs for us. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. So they're running around and getting in everybody else's business rather than providing for themselves and taking care of themselves. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Quit worrying about everybody else's stuff and go worry about your stuff. Worry about providing for yourself first before you get into everybody else's business and start judging and trying to correct them. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And this is kind of one of those overriding principles of the Christian faith, right? Do not weary in doing good. This is something we always have an opportunity to do what is right and do what is good as a reflection of our changed reality in Christ. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Paul goes so far as to command that if someone is being idle and is not willing to work, don't have anything to do with them. That's a pretty harsh line to set out there. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Again, this is for Christians, right? He's not an enemy, but he's someone who you're trying to encourage and exhort to get their act together and to come alongside and, okay, come on, let's go get a job. Let's stop sitting at home playing video games all day in mom's basement. Let's go get to work because you have a responsibility to help take care of yourself. And ultimately, and as we see with other biblical passages, to then be generous with others who are not able to provide for themselves. So some of the different principles that come out of this, the believer's work ethic is to be characterized by finding gainful employment. That seems to be an expectation of Paul's. And again, the believer who refuses to work is not offered food. Now, this would imply at the community gatherings, okay? With some level of enthusiasm, we'll get into this a little more in the Ephesians passage we're going to look at, but you're doing everything as unto Christ. Well, I hope that your faith shows an enthusiasm for Christ and what he has done. With diligence, with self-discipline, and with quietness. You're not causing trouble for others or meddling in other people's business. You're taking care of yours and your own first. And the goal of the believer in their work is to pay their own way, to earn their own food, is the language he uses. But you can apply that to other needs, right? To housing and to electricity and to transportation and all of those things. And ultimately, to help set an example for others of responsibility for your own self. The other passage is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Okay, now this passage admittedly is written to servants and masters, right? But the principles apply very, very clearly in the world of employer-employee. And they're not quite identical, but principally you see a lot of crossover. Okay, so again, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, beginning there in verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Okay, now we wouldn't necessarily say you obey your employer with a trembling heart, because there's a reality there in that master-servant relationship in terms of ownership and all the things that came along with bond service. But we would say that you want to submit to their authority and reflect the heart of Christ in that management structure. You're not constantly trying to push against just to show, well, I'm better than him or I'm better than her. Rather, you work in a little bit of a submissive way, recognizing this is my boss and I owe them some allegiance and some loyalty and to do what they're asking of me because they have an authority over me. But again, all of it is as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So recognize that your subservience here should be done in the same way that your subservience to Christ is reflected. Okay? So you want to submit to them according to the same way you would submit to Christ, with that same heart and with the hope of reflecting Christ to them and to your fellow co-workers, etc. Verse 7, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Again, with that, here's that tone of working as if for Christ. Knowing that whatever God good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. So principally, it's you are working as if for Christ in your vocational endeavors. Okay, now again, here it's talking, this is even more radical because it's talking about this relationship between someone who has some ownership and some financial leverage over you. But principally, this is a good way to approach our work. Because if I'm only working for a paycheck or I'm only working so that my boss won't hassle me, that's not really giving my best effort. And that really wouldn't fly here. I mean, that's not what God has called us to. But even in the engineering world, there were times when I was, okay, this is not what I want to do. I don't even necessarily think that this is wise with this product line. But my boss signs my paycheck and I made my case. I did not change his mind. Okay, we move forward according to what he has said. And I was fortunate that I had the, I guess you could say, personality, but also the latitude to speak my mind very openly. And I encourage a lot of people, don't be rude, but don't be afraid to go to your boss and tell him, this is what I think. Or would you be willing to at least hear me out? You'd be surprised how often a boss will actually listen. And if they don't, they may not be a great boss, and that may be an opportunity to find alternative employment. So there's kind of some overarching principles. And again, we see some principles for the believer's work ethic here. Sincerity of heart, right? Do everything to the best of your ability. Reverence and devotion to Christ. Be that example in that workplace, in that relationship with your superiors and with those who are under you in terms of that management chain. Goodwill in both directions. Assume the best of people. Give them opportunity to succeed. Give them opportunity to make better choices, or to, even when there's conflict, try not to add to the conflict. And with integrity. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't speak badly of your other co-workers. Which can be really hard, especially if you're in a place of employment where you're frustrated, right? And in relationship to our employers, the Christian must be submissive, obedient, diligent as son to Christ. Work hard even when no one is watching. Boy, if all of our state workers did that. We'd need about half of them. Sorry, that was a cheap shot. In relationship to our employees, so if you're a manager or an owner, the Christian must not be abusive. Treat your employees fairly. Treat them as equal value, recognizing their humanity and their inherent worth as a creation of God. So there's the basic principles that you want to follow from those passages. And they're not the only principles. You can find a lot of additional stuff in Scripture. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through every one. You want to see high levels of cooperation, again, honesty, talking about integrity, efficiency, working hard and being wise with our time, and with gratitude, recognizing that your work is a gift from God often and a way for you to provide for your family or your loved ones. We want to work, and then with the hope of being able to turn and be generous with whatever extra we have. Our goal is to provide for our families. Especially as men, we are called especially biblically to be the provider for our families. That's not a knock against homes where the mother is the primary breadwinner. Those do exist. But in general, you're going to see the man, and men are called to provide. Even in those cases, I would argue the man needs to be providing some other very clear biblical spiritual leadership in the home. Behave properly towards outsiders, right? Don't be in need of requiring assistance from anyone else to the best of your ability. It doesn't mean we don't all need a little help sometimes. In those cases, hopefully the church comes around and is a help. Earn enough to meet your own needs and then be able to generously contribute to the needs of others. Preserve God's reputation. Remember that you are a representative of Christ in the workplace. And people are looking at you and asking, is this what a Christian is? That one can be very humbling, especially when you screw up. And to exhibit a consistency between profession and practice. To let your words not just be words only, but to let your deeds be reflected in, or your words be reflected in your deeds. And then some additional kind of high level principles. The obligation to provide for his family is one of the highest priorities of a Christian man. This is spoken of over and over and over in Scripture. Sometimes you'll hear the kind of the three offices of provider, priest, and king. And I'm not 100% on board with those, but they're kind of good categories, right? The man should be providing for his family in terms of his work and making money and, you know, go out and drag home the meat so that the family can live. But then he should also be acting as the spiritual authority and helping train up the family in terms of the word and their faith. Not just taking them to church, but actually taking an active role in helping the kids grow in that. And then that king one is, I don't like that one. We'll skip that one. The Christian's vocation must be lawful, right? It's not okay to go out and sell drugs on the side to just make some extra money. And no, we want to operate in a lawful way. Again, in a way that reflects integrity and honesty as representatives of Christ. The quick fix rarely is a quick fix anyways. And if it does not otherwise violate the moral will of God, Feel free to seek alternative opportunities, to seek advancement. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy as long as you are operating under God's moral law. Okay? I don't look at Dave Ramsey and say, that guy's a scumbag because he's rich. Yes, Wayne?
What would you say about, let's say, a Christian being an undercover cop would have to lie possibly?
Oh, that would be tough. I would personally struggle in that position. I don't know. There's an interesting argument to be made there regarding moral good. Generally, people don't, even theologians wouldn't look down on, for instance, in Nazi Germany, those who hid Jews and lied about their presence in their homes, because the greater good was life, right? And so it gets into one of those areas where, well, what's the greatest moral good that I can do here? And is play acting in this role an appropriate position to take? But honestly, that's something that you would have to, I think, pray a lot about, because it does get squishy real hurry, right? In a real hurry. So I personally wouldn't be comfortable with that. It'd be interesting to know how many undercover cops are Christians. That'd be an interesting thing to find out. In general, being in law enforcement and being a Christ follower would be difficult. Same with the military. Just the culture that surrounds it can often be very dark, unfortunately. Not that we don't want Christians there, right? We absolutely do. So Brock's brother, Jake, is on the police force. Tig Hills, or Craig Hills, if you know him from when he was a kid. He's on the police force. We want those individuals in law enforcement and making that mark in those police departments. Because when they start to go corrupt, faith breaks down in those institutions. So, yeah, that would be a tough one. I'd have to have a lot of conversation with the individual. Because the reality is, you get some really nasty people off the streets, and the safety of the community goes up. But I don't know. Sometimes it's easy to justify behaviors in those terms. So, I don't know. I'd have to think on that one. It's a good question. All right. Spiritual gifts. Now, I'm going to just say that in general, spiritual gifts ought to be viewed in terms of ministry and for the body of Christ. But there's a reality that alongside spiritual gifts often are some natural giftings that we say with the Spirit are enabled for the work of ministry and for the body that may be appropriate to use in a more professional context, because that is where they can be most effective for the body of Christ and for the message of Christ. So not everybody who has, you know, the spiritual gift of administration has to go and work at a church in the finance office, right? There may be other opportunities that actually provide them greater opportunity to share Christ in a more professional, my brain just died, circumstance or setting. So we're going to touch on this one pretty quickly. God gives the gift of spiritual enablement for ministry, which is given for the common good of the body of Christ. You see that in 1 Corinthians. Actually, a lot of these will come from 1 Corinthians. God commands believers to use those gifts, right? If you know, okay, I have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and then you never go and evangelize, we have a problem. You are being disobedient to God Himself and to His commands. We each have different gifts. They will be stewarded differently. I would say, more the gifts of teaching and some of administration, and that could play out 100 different ways. It might be better for me to go work in a secular university and try to be an influence there and teach kids about engineering than to be in ministry. I don't feel that that's how God has wired me and called me ultimately, but that thought has crossed my mind. Would I be able to have a better influence there than being at a church and ministering to people at a church? And that would be a completely appropriate decision to make, if that's where I felt that I could have the greatest effect for God's kingdom. It's appropriate, it's okay to ask, where can I best share Christ? That's an okay question to ask. It doesn't have to be, well, I feel like I'm equipped in this way, and I love Jesus, so I have to go work at a church. Not necessarily, or even a parachurch organization. Wisdom determines the amount of time to devote to the exercise of that gift. Okay? You can't just go and always use your gift to the detriment of a family. If you are a mom or a dad who is trying to put food on the table, you can't say, okay, well, I'm just going to go work at UGM every night and not raise my children. God will work it out because He's called me to use this gift. No, you have some primary responsibilities in the home often that take precedence, and then these gifts are used above and beyond that in community with the body of Christ. And proper exercise of one's gift will require some time investment. So be wise in how you use that time. It doesn't mean that you have to drop everything else. And this is something that I know I struggled with when I got real excited about youth ministry. I just wanted to be here all the time, helping Andy, helping Chris, helping whoever I could. And sometimes it was to the detriment of either things that were going on at home when we had brand new babies, or to my work schedule even, because I'd come over at lunch and then it would take 2 hours. And they were very gracious, but I had to kind of wrestle and recognize, that's not me honoring my employer, and I need to be mindful of that. Or that's not honoring my wife who has a brand new baby at home. So let's do a test case, and I'm going to invite you guys into the discussion. Blake the engineer decides to become a pastor. What kind of questions should he ask himself when considering moving from engineering into pastoral ministry? And I'll tell you whether or not I asked those questions. And if you ask one I didn't ask, I'm going to be a little bit humbled. Ashley. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, good.
Why, when, and how?
What's that?
Why, when, and how?
Okay, can you elaborate on that a little bit?
That would be the first three questions I think I would ask. First of all, why do I want to do this?
Okay, good.
And if it's true, how can I do it? How can I go about it? And thirdly, what kind of timeline should I, what's realistic?
Good.
Do
that. Yeah, good, okay. What other questions? Kevin.
Have you experienced any level of pastoral ministry?
Okay.
Do you have a liking of it to evaluate the time you spent doing that?
Yeah, good. Is there any equipping, any experience? Yes, ma'am?
Did you ask for your spouse?
Yes, absolutely. It would be very foolish to just walk in the house one day and say, I quit my job, I'm going into pastoral ministry.
Well, that's failed.
Yeah, good. Yeah, what happens if this doesn't work out? And I have to go back to that employer, hat in hand, hey, can I have my job back?
How did you know you was called to be a pastor?
Okay, good. Especially moving into ministry, right? Yeah, where are the clear marks in my life that this is the direction I ought to go? Good.
At what point does the what come into play? Like, what is it going to look like? And did you have a concept of what you imagined you would be doing 5 years, 10 years from now?
10 years, even 5 years I hold relatively loosely, but 10 years I hold pretty loosely. But yeah, sure. You know, what's my job going to look like? Is it going to be at the church that I'm already a part of? Could it potentially be at a different church? What if it's at a different church? Does that change how I feel about it?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, if I can't get a job at Sun River, do I actually want to be a pastor, or do I just really like Sun River? It's good.
My two letters that I have, life counsel, say that
good.
About seeing you making that change.
Yeah.
If they see that as appropriate.
Yeah, what do others who know me say about it?
Honestly, I'm impressed by everybody's looking into it from a spiritual lens. The first thing that comes to my mind is how am I going to provide for my family? What's the future look like?
Good.
What's my future income level to get to? You know, things like that. Probably different for an engineer than a pastor.
Yep.
And I don't know what to tell you.
Just a little.
Not that much.
Yeah. Just a little.
Security and benefits.
Yeah. Yeah.
Since you're old.
Sure. Yeah, there's a very pragmatic side to it that is appropriate to evaluate. And it's one of the reasons I didn't enter ministry earlier. Because I did not believe that I could provide for my family. That's good. I'll just run you through some of mine, and you guys feel free to riff off of these. Am I qualified? Well, I can tell you the answer was no in a real sense. I don't have a master's degree yet of theology. I'm working on it. I got probably another year-ish, year and a half left. So in a sense, in terms of training, I was not fully qualified. I was working on it. I was about a third, maybe a little over a third of the way through my degree when I decided to leave my work. But I knew that potentially I would have to work that degree all the way out to have that technical training and preparation, that qualification of a master's degree in theology before I'd be able to get a job at a church. So that was one of the things I considered. Fortunately, Sun River was gracious with that and has allowed me to continue to do it while employed and while learning on the job. What additional education may I need? All right, I was working on this master's, but what if they came back and said, well, really, you need a THM? You know, that's twice as many units as what I'm working on right now. Well, that changes the game in terms of the timeline and all of that. Why do I want to leave engineering? Why is it that this thing that I've devoted 18 years of my life to doesn't really hold any allure or any draw to keep me here? What is it about pastoral ministry that's got me excited and willing to leave this thing that I've devoted a lot of my life to? And if I'm honest, Metal Cloak was an amazing position for me in terms of my personality and my personal ambition. You know, I am not going to go change the world, if I'm just completely honest. But I had an opportunity to use my talents in a way that was relevant. I had kind of that more visionary boss, and I would take his ideas and put them into practice and put them into production. It was a really good fit for me. So am I willing to leave that behind? Goes to safety and security, right? Can I afford to do this? And the answer to that question for a long time was nope, can't afford to do this. And over time, some circumstances at Metal Cloak helped change that and made it to where I knew with confidence that I wasn't going to be letting my family down. We weren't going to become impoverished. We were going to be able to stay in our home and have a relatively comfortable standard of living. It is different, but it's not. We're not paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, right? We still are able to go out to eat on occasion and do some of the fun things the kids want to do and provide some of those experiences for them. What are my motivations? Somebody brought that one up. Do I just want to be the pastor on the stage who everybody knows and be thought well of? Right? Do I just want to do all the weddings and be the one who gets all the acclaim? Scripture is pretty hard on people who take that attitude. And no, I don't. I'd rather be in the sound booth still to this day than standing here in front of all of you. I'll just be honest. This is not my natural personality. Do I really just need a change of scene? Am I really just tired of this employer? Right? Would a different engineering job actually be a better fit at a place that's run a little bit more efficiently and maybe there's a little more structure? Am I really just tired of this job, or is there something about ministry that's drawing me in? What if there isn't an opportunity at Sun River? I obviously wanted to come here. I'd been at Sun River at that point for 12 years, I think, you know, Sun River was our home in a very real sense. And I didn't relish the thought of leaving Sun River Church, but I was open to it. All right, God, wherever you're going to lead, that's where I'm going to go. Are there other opportunities? Would I be a better seminary professor than I am necessarily a pastor, right? Does it have to be pastoral ministry, or is it just that my heart is to share Christ with others and to help them learn more about Scripture? And if that's the case, is there a better opportunity? How will it change my schedule? Pastors aren't necessarily on a very traditional schedule. We try to be, but you get the late night phone calls. You get the end of the day, somebody walks into your office with a hard question. You get the just random something at the church is not working right, and I'll be back in an hour, or I got to make these 3, 5, 10 phone calls to try to find somebody to go over there to try to deal with this, right? There's a little bit more there. And at Metal Cloak, I had very much a 9-to-5 job, and I loved it. I was able to go in early in the morning, get done, get home just before traffic, and it was nice. It was a set schedule and very predictable. this is relatively predictable, but not as. How will it change my perception of church? Sunday is now a work day. And for both me and my wife at this point. And will it change how I feel about this organization? Right? Is it now I'm going to dread Sunday because it's a day where I have to go to work? Or is it still something that I'm going to love and want to be part of? And who should I consult? And I consulted probably a half dozen individuals who I really trusted, most of them within Sun River, a few outside of Sun River, who knew me professionally and who knew me in terms of leading and serving here at Sun River Church or just in general. And hey, what do you understand about this? What do you see in me? Is this appropriate? What am I not thinking of? And I got some really, really wise counsel on that. Some of it came years before, which caused me to slow down a little bit and wait. And then, of course, consulting my wife. And I think her exact response was, it's about time. Can we stop having this conversation, please? Because every SMI, we'd go down south and I'd come home, man, why do I design Jeep parts? I just don't care. I want to be influencing the lives of people who need the gospel. So, any other questions that you would ask if you were looking? Now, again, it doesn't have to be in regards to ministry. It could be any vocational move. Are there any categories that we missed? Okay, good.
I think the only thing was, how does this affect the discipleship in my household first?
Good. Yeah, am I going to be less available for my family? Yeah, that's good. Maybe if it was vocationally, it's, hey, where is this going to take me? Because I was willing to go to another church. Was I willing to leave Sacramento and sell my house? And I don't know about that as much. Actually, that would probably have been easier, if I'm honest. It would have been harder to go to another church in Sacramento and still have most of our family, quote unquote, be here and be the people we were trying to spend time with when that's the congregation we were trying to serve. Something further away would have been easier to make that cut or make it a clean cut and get into community there.
I think with the growing population, considering how much time we're going to spend on the road.
Yeah, yeah. Hell, a lot of the more modern church ministries often are you're traveling around and speaking and things like that.
I was going to ask, how do you differentiate between high questions versus what God does? And if it is God's will,
sure, good.
There's that matter of trust. You don't have to ask, am I going to make enough money? Am I going to provide it? This is God's will.
Yeah.
You've got to believe He's going to.
Yeah, there was still risk. I mean, our budget looks very different. And I don't know where God's going to call next. Regarding the calling part, I can go all the way back to college and see where I would say the Spirit was prompting and moving me in this direction. There was just a lot of nonsense in my life that I feel like needed to be worked out first. And God used some various experiences and relationships and stuff in the meantime to help me get to the place where I was ready to move into ministry, even if it had only been part-time. And I had been bivocational. There was just some stuff that in my own personal life, in terms of behaviors and sin and issues, that I needed to get out of my life, that I needed to gain a foothold in terms of righteousness. So I know it didn't necessarily need to move slowly. The Spirit could have just caused me to wake up one day and not struggled with sin anymore. But that doesn't seem to be how sanctification works. God wants us to grow in our affection for Him and seek Him. Any other thoughts on questions to ask when you're considering a vocational change? All right. A couple healthy reminders, okay? We do the best we can with the information we have. If I had gone into ministry and 2 years later the church had come and said, hey, we don't have money for your position, we're going to have to ask you to step down. And the reality was that I wasn't quite equipped yet. I hadn't finished my degree and another church wouldn't take me. I would have had to take in that for what it was, but I wouldn't have blamed God for that. I wouldn't have been angry at Him that He didn't allow me to be a pastor. I would have said, okay, clearly something else is going on here that I don't understand. It felt very clear to me that God had called me to this. Wisdom seemed to dictate that this was something that we could manage. But now this opportunity at Sun River is gone. So either God provide that next opportunity, wherever it may be, or provide direction, or in the meantime, I'm going to go find a job, and I'm going to go back to work. And when we ask for wisdom, we're receiving wisdom from God by the power of the Spirit, not omniscience. We don't ultimately get to know everything that's going to happen. But God will provide the wisdom that we need and the guidance that we need. And when that next opportunity came, I may have asked different questions. Because I now had the insight of, okay, I tried this once. I know some of the pitfalls and some of the dangers. I can go into that opportunity and speak more openly to them and ask better questions. Whereas I kind of went in a little bit blind this last time. And that's not true. The primary group of people that I talked to was pastors, especially ones who knew me. Be prepared. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're transitioning into. You likely need some level of appropriate preparation. Right now, maybe your job has prepared you for that future opportunity. But it's quite possible, especially if you're making a full vocational change, right? Okay, I've been an engineer and now I'm going to go be a chef. Well, I'm going to probably have to go get some training to be a chef. And you don't want me as a chef because I eat everything. I have no discernment when it comes to food. Whereas my wife tastes every ingredient that's in anything. And so she'll say, ooh, that's really delicious. And I think, oh, good. Other people will enjoy that. She says, that's really terrible. And I think, I ate it just fine. Right? So I am not the one you want as your chef. Because I'll cook you biscuits and gravy every day because they're delicious. Because they're salty and greasy and I'm happy. But if you want a more discerning tongue, you're going to want that. And I am amazed when you watch some of those cooking shows and they will pop something in their mouth and they know instantly what it is on flavor alone, or sometimes by smell alone or texture alone. They just have it's almost like their bodies are attuned to flavor in a way that mine is not, right? So I would need an incredible amount of preparation to be even remotely useful in that realm in terms of cooking school, much less the fact that I don't know how to make anything. I'm spoiled by a wife who's done it for me for far too long. So, but if you're going to make that vocational change, there's nothing wrong with that, especially if it can provide, but there may be some preparation that's required. And for young people who are going into school, the thing I try to really encourage them is you need to think of college as a job. Okay, now it's a job you're going to pay for, but you need to attack it with the same energy that you would a 9-to-5 job as if you were going to work every day. And if you have that mentality, you will be much more successful at it. If you just view it as a task to complete, you're not going to actually give it probably the energy that it needs. But this, in a very real sense, is your temporary vocation that is preparing you for whatever is next, for that job that you have in your mind as this future thing, right? Now, there's a lot of different shapes I can take, and we'll look at that in a second. So we're going to go conclusion. My conclusion is a little long. There's a lot of little principles here that I want to talk through, and then we'll open it up for discussion. Our goal is to answer the question, how can I best prepare to serve the Lord through my life and my, I'll argue, current vocation, because wherever you are is where you ought to be. Kind of that same principle, bloom where you're planted, which we talked about last week, right? Whatever we do, wherever we do it, whoever we work for, our first goal is to be a representative of Christ. And that should be reflected in how we behave and how we go about our work. Our ultimate goal is to serve God as effectively as possible. That can be in a professional realm, right? We have wonderful professionals here who use their skill set to better the Sacramento area or to better their industry, to use their creativity and their minds in ways that hopefully bring solutions for the problems of humanity. And it's a beautiful thing. It doesn't just have to be in ministry. The intermediate goal is to adequately prepare. We should be diligent in getting ready for whatever is next. And sometimes that thing is very clear and when we have time to prepare. Other times it's very sudden. Ooh, I lost my job, but here's an opportunity in front of me. Okay, I'm going to do everything in my power to get ready for that next thing and work diligently. And that preparation should help us grow personally, not just in terms of head knowledge and all of that, but in terms of character and all of that. And to train us for our future vocation. This is why I love Christian schools that have technical programs. It's one of the things I loved about Laterno, where I went to school. Yes, it was an engineering school, but I took a bunch of Bible classes. I had to go to chapel. And yes, that was a requirement to be a student there, but it was a really healthy thing for me as a young man who was struggling with sin and needed accountability. I learned a lot about Christ through watching my professors walk faithfully, through the speakers that were brought in, through walking and in community with other young men. It was a really, really good place to be. And it helped me grow as a Christian, not just as an engineer. We have a lot of options for preparation, right? Maybe you need to go back to school to get your MBA or to get a different degree or to get that certificate or that license or whatever it might be to further your career. Okay, if you're young, maybe it's a technical school if you're changing careers. Military service is actually, yes, it can be scary to think about that, and it can be a scary thing to do, but there are a lot of opportunities that come out of military service in terms of leadership development and then schooling on the back end. Our military is very generous in terms of helping pay for college. And one that I'm personally a big fan of is apprenticeships, and especially in the modern age where some of our college curriculum is less than ideal. The technical or the trades are a very undervalued thing, at least culturally, but not in terms of financial gain. Right? People need a good plumber. They need a good electrician. And when those needs come up, they will pay handsomely for somebody who knows what they're doing. So I really encourage young people to consider those as options. And they do require some training. But often it's a much lower bar to begin working and to begin to develop. And you often get that one-on-one training with somebody who's further along. I put the same one in there twice. The choice for the appropriate path of preparation is to be made according to godly wisdom. There is no individual will that say you must do this kind of education to be ready for this kind of job. There are a lot of people who end up in a lot of incredible positions just by working their tails off. But we should consider, what's the cost, right? In school versus out of, or in state versus out of state tuition. And it's okay to be very practical and pragmatic in this while praying, all right, Lord, lead me and provide options. I wish Andy Dixon was here. He had a wonderful story about helping his daughter make this decision. And he's an engineer through and through. And she just came to him and he said, all right. He literally fired up a spreadsheet and they went through and they had this conversation of what are the pros, what are the cons, you know, for these different schools. And when he got done, he just said, well, clearly, looking at this, Westmont is your school. She said, yeah, but Dad, what if I pick the wrong one? He said, well, it's not a matter of right or wrong. This one has the most going for it in terms of your future goals. It's a Christian school. It hits the spiritual marks. Go for it. And it brought her so much peace and relief in that season because now, one, her dad was able to help her make a wise choice, but she was able to move forward in confidence that it was the best choice according to wisdom. And time will often bring clarity, right? We've probably all had a job or seen someone move into a job where we thought, oh, that looks like an okay fit, or oh, I have questions there. And over time it becomes clear, yeah, this is not the best fit. This is not the best opportunity for me or for the best use of my gifts. So now we have some freedom to know, okay, I can take this one off the list and pursue something else that's a little bit better. We do our best to discern, proceed with wisdom. We should not be afraid to make changes over time. For some reason, people get it in their head, well, this is my career now and this is what I have to do. And that's just not true. We have an incredible amount of opportunity and mobility in our society. And again, our number one goal is to serve Christ. And it's never too late to make a change. Both of my parents went back to school, one when I was in high school, the other when I was in college, and had significant career changes. My dad owned a small business. He owned a plant nursery for the better part of my life. And when I became a freshman in high school, he actually became a high school life sciences teacher and did that for another, almost 20 years. And my mom went back to school when I was in college and got her MBA and transitioned out of banking and into local economic development. It just is never too late to make those changes if that's what is wise for your family. No matter what opportunities are in front of us, current vocation, future vocation, whatever, we are to do our best in light of who we are as Christ followers. That is the number one thing that you're just going to hear me pound over and over and over again. Because it doesn't necessarily matter what you do so much as the spirit in which you do it. And if you do it in faith to Christ, I think there is a reality that He will honor that. Not in the prosperity gospel sense, but in the sense of you will find opportunity to advance, and you will find additional opportunity comes out of that when people see that you work with honesty and integrity. And one of the most interesting case studies on this that I've run into in recent years, there's a school up in Idaho that has focused as a college almost exclusively on the Socratic method, right? Where, okay, we're going to teach you some principles, and we're going to ask you to apply them in the realms of history and in mathematics and stuff. And really, you're teaching students to think. And it's not a traditional education where you're learning a lot of facts. That's part of it, but mostly it's you're learning how to think logically about these things. And that school, even though it's very much a liberal arts school, and they're taking a lot of literature and a lot of history and a lot of civics and that kind of stuff, some of the local tech businesses in that area prefer to hire those kids with no tech training into their business because they know that they can put a problem in front of them and the kids have been taught how to think. They haven't just been taught a whole bunch of information. And so it doesn't really matter how you necessarily prepare so long as you're willing to proceed in faith and in a spirit of humility as unto Christ. And I think that's the biggest thing. You don't have to worry about, is this God's perfect will for my life? Is this vocation the perfect vocation? That can change on time, over time, and may change solely because this one, like my dad's nursery, is not paying the bills. And here's an opportunity in front of me to get my emergency credential and go to the high school and immediately have benefits and the steady pay and all of that, and to provide for my family. And that was a wonderful blessing that my dad was willing to make that change and endure in his 40s, going back to college with a bunch of nincompoops who are 18. At least that's how he tells it. Thoughts? Questions? You guys let me off the hook too easy. Yeah. Sure.
And the same thing is why am I doing something that I want to do? And what is it, am I doing something that God's calling me to do this? And what, like you said, what are the, how am I going to use my spiritual discipline? Because we can make anything good into an idol, right?
Sure.
So even if we feel like it's this thing that we're doing in our families, how are we going to prioritize it?
Yeah. Yeah, probably the one, and I didn't go into a lot of detail on this because it's potentially one for another day, but you know, if you're solely in any vocation with the hope to make money, there's some danger there, right? There, you want to provide for your family, but if it's, well, I just want to be rich so I can drive a Lamborghini and I can have the giant house up in El Dorado Hills, okay, it's not bad to have money, but if money is your first priority, we have a heart problem that we need to address. So, Pat.
I'm trying to convert this comment into a question.
Okay.
Not being successful, but the comment is, as you began your lecture, I focused on how what you're saying applies to others.
Okay.
And I've been forcing myself to not think about that, but rather to think about it in terms of how it applies to me.
Sure.
Because if I think about it in terms of how it applies to others, I'm being very uncharitable.
Okay. Good. Good. Yeah, no, it's there in areas where we see we started with idleness. If you see a brother or sister who's idle, our goal is to be an encouragement, to hopefully disciple them, to grow them in their faith, to recognize their responsibility. If they've got a family especially, to grow them in the recognition that, no, this is something that God has given you to shepherd. Because that's honestly the best way to think of money, is this is something God has given you to shepherd. Because it's all His, biblically, right? He's the God who owns it. cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need any money, and he was kind enough to bless you with and provide for you, so you should be kind, you should be generous, you should be responsible. But the reality is that often he has provided for you in terms of a skill set, an opportunity or ability to go out into the world and to be productive. And so we have an opportunity and sometimes an obligation specifically for those who call themselves Christ followers to come alongside and say, all right, let's get our butts in gear. For anyone who's a dad, you or a mom, doesn't matter. If you're a parent, you're walking through this on some level with your children, right? And it's hard in this current culture because you can't go out and get them that really silly little hamburger flipper job at 14 or whatever. You've got to kind of invent that work for them in your own community. But wherever you find those opportunities, do it. Because we have a responsibility as parents, but then we have an opportunity as brothers and sisters to come alongside and, okay, let's get our butts in gear, right? We're not going to live off of the effort of others forever. But not in a judgmental way. I think that's why Paul clarifies that, right? Not as an enemy, but as a brother. We're not going to be rude to them. We're not going to be mean to them. We're not going to call names and tell them they're worthless. No, we're going to encourage them to use the skills that God has given them naturally to move into a more responsible way of living. But you're right. It's easy to become judgmental. And that is not the goal of anyone's work, or as the body of Christ, we should be coming alongside and lifting one another up and hopefully maybe even finding them opportunities, right? Hey, you need some work? I know a guy. So you go introduce them to a friend at church who owns a business, something like that. Metal Cloak employs about half of this place, so okay, that's an overstatement. Yes, ma'am?
It's kind of a tangent, but it comes to mind about using some of our skills and interests for volunteering.
Sure.
I realize I didn't do that young enough with my 31-year-old grandson, and I really regret about more opportunities could have been gifted.
Sure. And no, volunteerism is a huge part of, right? Serve one another. It's over and over in Scripture we're told to meet one another's needs. And a lot of that comes in the church, but then also as part of evangelism in terms of taking the gospel out.
That's why I really encourage that. I saw a huge change in our oldest. Yeah. The first, we only been here for 2 months. And just to watch her take that initiative. Other brothers and sisters coming alongside of the poor neighbor, yep. And watching her just jump in.
Yeah. Well, and even if you don't have students in SMI, we need prayer partners. So consider taking the time. It's a relatively low commitment in terms of time, right? You can do it most Sundays right here in the courtyard before service. But man, it's a wonderful opportunity to reach into the life of a young person and to encourage them and exhort them and provide some of that that example of a life well lived and a life devoted to Christ. Because you never know. You might end up becoming grandma or grandpa to a kid you didn't even know last year. And that's a beautiful thing, right? We have a lot of senior adults who our children call grandma and grandpa just because they've been kind and gracious and generous in our lives. And it's beautiful. I apologize, I have a tickle in my throat. All right, any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
And you walk into work, whatever job you have, and you tell God that you're grateful for your job. Thank you for this job, no matter what might be waiting for you on the other side of that door.
Sure.
And then once you get in there, separate who you're actually working for and say it. Tell yourself, I'm working for God.
Sure.
I'm not working for you.
Yeah.
You show respect to management, but you just keep that in mind, and it makes your life better. It makes it more tolerable.
Yeah. It can make a hard workplace much more bearable.
I worked for the state for 36 and a half years, and I went through, I was an analyst.
Okay.
And I had the same job for my last 15 years, and I went through 15 managers.
Whew.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
I went from they're great, they leave you alone, to they don't.
Yeah.
And that's what gets you through every day.
Yeah.
With a smile on your face and
well, and again, remember, you just don't know how God is going to use your your attitude, the way that you speak to them, how you interact with others for His glory. And so we are, that's one of the hardest things sometimes to internalize when you're at work and it's miserable.
I had a friend that used to send me a devotion every day. Sometimes I really wish I'd read that before I got that discussion.
Yeah.
And I would tell it, man, I wish I'd read that.
Yeah.
Because it, you know. Yeah. Anyway.
No, we are representatives.
Basic things that really, really work.
Yep. And the reality is that that's true in a lot of areas of life. If we remember first and foremost what Christ has done for us and that we belong to Him, it takes a lot of the pressure off of expectations in relationships and in the workplace. So it's a pretty beautiful thing to be able to walk through life and recognize, not in an arrogant way of, okay, I belong to God and I'm better than all those who don't, but in a very humble way, wow, God was willing to do this thing for me. Christ was willing to come and die on a cross. The least I can do is be really nice to that coworker who I'm not super fond of. All right, that's a pretty low bar to set. But it can have a huge impact to those relationships and to your office. You just never know how. I used to just play a podcast because I enjoyed it. And about a year in, my coworker, who had never said anything about God, just came and said, "Hey, I just want you to know that I've been listening to that podcast when you're playing it. And it's had a huge impact on my life. And I've started going to church." And I said, "What?" He had never said a word to me about spiritual things. And then one day he came and said, "Just because you played something that talked about God, my life has changed."
And that's where we have
okay.
to remember,
yeah. Yeah. I was going to listen to it either way. I just was listening to it on speakers instead of in my headphones. So. Alrighty, well, allow me to pray us out. Father, I thank You for this time together. I thank You for the opportunity to come together and to share from our experience. I thank You for the way that You have gifted each of us uniquely to be a part of this body, to use those gifts for the edification of this body. It's just a wonderful thing that You bring so many people from diverse backgrounds and experiences together, and yet You form cohesive groups of people all over the world who are operating in the love of Christ. And I ask that You would help us to be an encouragement to one another in difficult circumstances, whether that's work or whether it's future opportunities, even in marriage and in other relationships. Lord, I just ask that You would help us to grow in affection for You and for Christ and His work on the cross, and help us to walk in wisdom in light of Your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody.